morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I'm here. It is always a blessing to be with God's people, and I want you to know how much it means that we have this church family here. I thank God for all of you, and that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that all of us from different walks of life and different places and ages, we come together here as Christians, and we have one faith and one hope. One cleansing in Christ makes us all united. I really appreciate everybody here. I'm glad that we're here this Sunday morning when our eyes are bright from the extra hour of maybe you didn't sleep that extra hour, but you've at least been awake that long. Maybe you slept the extra hour. That's a blessing if you did. Glad that you're here. If you would open up a Bible to Psalm 19. This is where we're going to be spending our time in the sermons this morning. Psalm 19. Our plan for today is to split up our two sermons within this psalm. This first one, we're going to look at the first few verses, and Lord willing, in the second sermon, we'll look at the second half of the psalm. There's something incredibly valuable that we find in the book of Psalms. It's a unique book within the Bible. We have history and prophecy. We have the gospel and the spread of the church and all the letters that were written to the early Christians. But the Psalms is unique. Psalms is the hymn book of Scripture. There are 150 either songs or prayers that were written down that are written for all sorts of occasions. There are Psalms that are written to be sung as a church or as a group of people worshiping. There are psalms that are prayers from an individual to God. And they are the beating heart of the Bible. If you are struggling with knowing what to read, if you're like, well, you know, I want to read my Bible, I just don't know where to start, the Psalms is an excellent place to start. It teaches us. Oh, how about that? We're not singing yet. The Psalms teach us how to lift up our hearts to God. We listen to inspired words about how people pray to God, and they bring all sorts of different emotions to God. If you're angry, there's a psalm that expresses to God what anger is like. If you're upset, if you're heartbroken, if you feel betrayed, if you feel grateful, there's a psalm for it. They lift our hearts to God, and they're just a gift to be able to read together. And today, we're going to read Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is all about God revealing himself to the world. And it's in two different ways, which is why we're going to have two sermons on it. God reveals himself in the world that he's made and in the word that he's spoken. It's worth appreciating that our God is not content to be hidden. God wants to be known. That's why he's made the world for us to see. That's why he gave us eyes and ears and nerves. He wants to be understood. He is our Father in heaven. And as a good and righteous Father, he wants to have a relationship and to be involved with his children. And so he reveals himself. And this first half is what we're going to look at. He reveals himself in the world that he's made. Let's read just the first few verses. If you would, if you have a Bible open, Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. These first six verses are praising God and telling us, reminding us how God reveals himself in the world that he's made. It begins with those memorable words. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And any of us who have seen the sunrise this morning or who saw the stars last night, we know that this is true. The heavens declare the glory of God. The psalm is talking to us about how we can know something about the Creator by looking at His creation. You'll notice the first two verses, it's obviously speaking poetically, but it talks about how the creation speaks to us. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. But the third verse pulls us back to reality. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words. It's not that God's creation tells us in writing about the God who made it. If you ever watch any of those old cartoons sometimes, or old TV shows, they'll have this character goes outside. They used to do this in the old, really old Batman show. And there'd be like writing in the sky. Some airplane would leave a note for Batman in the sky by leaving some smoke trail. It was always ridiculous, whatever it was. But we don't see that ourselves. There is no speech, the psalm tells us. You don't go out and look at the sunrise, and the clouds are beautiful, and they spell out the words, the Lord is the creator of heaven and earth. And you're like, it's right there. The message is plain as day. If you can read, you're set. That's not the point. He says the heavens are all day long and all night long telling us about the Lord. And there's no words. It's not written down, but it speaks all around us. We sang in the hymns just before this, all things praise thee. The trees in the forest, the light as it shimmers off the lake. They're not speaking any words, but they're telling us about the beauty of the Creator who made them. The last couple verses that we read, verses 5 and 6, describes how the sun makes its course across the earth. And it's in this joyful language, like a bridegroom, like a strong man. And this last part in verse 6, there's nothing hidden from its heat. You can't escape the creation. And by extension, you cannot escape the Creator. There's nowhere where you can go where the world ceases to testify about God. There's nowhere where you can go where you can escape the beauty of what God's made and the conclusions that you should draw from that. You know, all of us prefer different scenery. I don't know if you're someone who likes to go to the beach on vacation or the mountains. Even the parts that are not readily habitable, you know. You can go up to the Arctic where it's frozen tundra, or you could go to the deserts in the south. And those are still beautiful in their own way. There is nowhere on earth that is not beautiful from the hand of God. He says here, there's nothing hidden from its heat. The point that the Apostle Paul makes when he reflects on the creation telling us about the Savior, or about the Creator, is that there is no excuse for ignoring the Lord, because His handiwork is right there in front of you all the time, every day. Read with me now in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this is now in the New Testament. This will be after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the long book of the Acts. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about how God's wrath is poured out against the unbelieving world. And he says that they don't have an excuse. And this is what he says. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Our sermon this morning is not so much about the wrath of God. But Paul tells us, there is no excuse for not seeking out the Lord. There's no excuse for looking out at the world and saying, I just don't think there's a God. This is somehow a question that's been brought up in the last couple hundred years, more than ever so, at least in Western civilizations. We've had the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, and everybody is pretty sure that humans are the greatest thing that's ever existed, and they're the cap of it all. And that leaves no place for God. We look out at the world, and we have things that are taught in our schools about how the world just appeared, just kind of randomly popped up into place. And you'll have people ask a question, like, well, how do you know there's a God? You know, how do you know that God made the world? And the answer that is reliable and true and that we read here in Scripture is, how about you open your eyes? How about you look around at the world that God has made? That's how I know there's a God. Because the world is fantastic and beautiful and complicated and unending, it seems, and it always has been. There is nothing in this world that has not been created. When we look at things that are beautiful and complicated and designed and thoughtful and purposeful, we don't say, man, how did this randomly occur? Maybe you've heard the analogy about a watch. You know, it's precise, takes all these moving parts, it has to work exactly right. A good watch is really beautiful to look at. And all of us know that there has to be watchmakers. I don't know why the world seems to forget that when it's on a much grander scale. Now, what Paul tells us is that God has made himself evident. He's made it clear that there is a God. And in verse 20, he says, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. And so we might ask the question, you know, we're in Psalm 19 this morning. It talks about God reveals himself in the world that he's made. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, he says, God is evident in his creation. It's clear that there's a God because of what he's made. And we might say, well, what does creation tell us about God? You know, what if we're supposed to look at the world and deduce that there is a God, and Paul says there's something we can know about him, well, what is creation telling us about the Lord? He lists a couple things here. He says his eternal power and his divine nature. If you've ever been to the ocean, there's not we're not close to any of them. I used to live on both coasts, actually. I've lived on both coasts. But you go to the ocean, and it never stops. The tide comes in, the tide comes out. Every single day, every single night. It never stops. And you go out to the ocean, and if maybe you just like to play in the sand or have a good time. That's just fine. But you go out to the ocean, and maybe you think, man, what was it like however many years ago? You can turn the clock back. Centuries, millennia. Guess what? The tide was coming in, and the tide was going out on that beach. It's unending, and it's reliable. You know it's always going to come in at this time. It's going to go back at this time. You can measure it. You look at the world, and you say, how in the world could there be something that never stops? It's just always, always, always going. You think, what does that tell me about the God who made it? His eternal power. That things always operate. They're always going. They're consistent. What does it tell us about the God who made them? That's the amazing thing about art. And I think in some ways we can think about the creation of the world as this artistry that God has made. God calls it his handiwork. It's like well-crafted. And when you look at good art, you can tell something about the artist by looking at what they've made. You know, if you've ever seen very many Vincent van Gogh paintings. He's got his sunflowers, he's got his Starry Night, or whatever it might be. And when you look at enough of his paintings, you start to get an understanding of the man who painted them. If you look at even just a handful of Van Gogh's paintings, there's an awful lot of nature that he paints, and an awful lot of agriculture. He's got five or six paintings of a farmer out sowing in the field or plowing. You're like, well, what matters to old Vincent? Well, he seems to really care about the simple life. He sees the beauty in the light that comes across the fields and the stars as they shine at night. You understand something about the artist by seeing what he's made. Well, what does creation show us about God, his eternal power. That the oceans come in and out, always, reliably, constant. They don't stop. God himself is eternal. We think about, it says here, his divine nature, that he's beyond his creation. You know, Vincent, the man Vincent, is more than any of his paintings. And God is greater than anything he's made in the world. You think about the seasons. We've had a recent turn of seasons here in southern Arkansas. I think we skipped fall. I don't know what happened to it. We went from summer straight into winter. Oh, I woke up the other morning and it was like 67 degrees in the house because we had the cool air on and the outside just cold snapped. And you look at the seasons and they are constantly, reliably changing. We might complain and bellyache when there's a really hot summer or a long winter, but none of us fear that, you know, maybe spring will never come again. Maybe the world will never grow anything anymore. It's like, well, no, of course they will. Because guess what's happened for the past thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years? The spring comes, the earth produces food for its creatures, there's a harvest time, and the winter comes, and everything gets cold and dark. But every single year, the spring comes back. And God shows us every year in his creation that even when things are cold and dark and bleak and all the trees and the grass is dead, it can come back to life. He shows us his divine power to bring the dead to life every year. He shows us. He teaches us. What else is there to see about God in the creation? You know, you look at the mountains that stand tall above everything else. What might that tell us about God? You look at the delicacy of a flower petal, the gentleness of the God who thought of that and made it so. What might we learn about God and the fierceness of his creatures? What part of God is represented in a mother bear who's protective of her young? What kind of love does God have that he put that in his creation? The world teaches us about God. If we would but look, if we would appreciate it. I think far too often we spend all day looking at things that people have made. We stay in buildings with plastered walls or drywall, and we go home and we look at screens or books to look at things that people made. You look at things that man has made long enough and you just start to think like a person and think only of people. But you get out and you look at God's creation and you're reminded of who he is, and it never gets old. It is a refreshing. It's coming back to the things that matter. You have someone who calls you outside and they say, oh, you got to come see the sunset tonight. And I don't know anyone who says, I've seen enough sunsets. You know, I know how the process goes. I've seen it all before. Someone says, hey, come look at this sunset. And you step out and you go, wow. Man. How many have you seen in your life? Thousands? And it doesn't get old. How many times do we come to worship and we reflect on what God has done for us? We think about how he's forgiven our sins, gathered us together, made us whole and new, and we say, wow. And we're moved as we worship. It's unending. It's refreshing. It brings us back time and again. Psalm 19 begins by telling us God is revealed in the world that he's made. And something that we have to consider before our lesson is up, God reveals himself in the world that he's made, is that the clearest revelation of God, the clearest expression of God, is in his son Jesus. And it's just as Psalm 19 says, that God shows himself in what he's created, because Jesus, God eternal, became himself created so that we would understand who our God is. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's a limit to what the world can show us about God, you know. That's why we have the scripture. That's why we have the church. And the faith that is passed down from generation to generation. Because you can't look at the world and know that there's a God and know what exactly he's like or what he wants for your life. You can't just, you know, drive around to all the scenic places in the world and say, you know, now I know everything there is to know about God and what he wants from me. There's something that the world cannot bring you to. God has more to say than just what he's made. And the way he did that was by himself becoming created. We call it the incarnation. God put on flesh. Look with me at Philippians 2 and verse 5. He's talking about the selflessness of Christ, and this is what he says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. We look around at the world to see something about God. We look at what he's made, and God says, I want my people to know more than just what they've seen and more than what they've heard in the Old Testament. And so he shows them by demonstration something that he had made, because he himself takes on flesh. Says, though he existed in the form of God, he didn't find that something to be taken advantage of. Who is Jesus when we read the scripture? What did he show in his life? What could people see with their own eyes and hear with their ears? But that this man who is the Son of God did not come to serve himself. He did not come to live a life that was all about him and getting what he wanted. No, instead, Jesus shows us that true life, vindication, and being right before God is found in denying ourselves, by being obedient to God, even if it means suffering, even if it means rejection, even if it means death. And that God will not forget those who have followed him. Because as though Jesus lays in the grave 3 days, he rises on the first day of the week. He shows us himself in the man that the body that he created. So what we need to know this morning, and a reminder for us, is God reveals himself. There are some people that we know in life that remain mysterious to us. They don't want to show who they are. They don't care to talk to anyone about who they are. Maybe you have coworkers, and it's like, you know, I've worked with this person for 10 years. I don't know anything about them. You know, they never talk about what their family's like or where they're from. It's like they come in, they do their job, they get out. They're a mystery. And that's not the God we serve. God did not make the world and create us and say, you know, have at it. You do your thing. I'm private. I'm too personal. No, our God made us, and he shows us every single day. He reminds us who he is because he loves us and he wants to be with us. He shows us in the world as we look around, and I encourage you to take the time to do that. As many of us in here that might have smartphones or tablets or whatever it might be, it seems like there's an unending amount of time that can take from you. You know, you have an extra 5 minutes, you have an extra 10 seconds while you're waiting on something, while you're pumping gas at your car or something. It's like, well, maybe I can read something. Maybe something will come up that's worth reading. Maybe take something this week and take the time to put a screen down, to put a book down, and step outside. Think about the God who made the world with a word, who spoke it into existence. And when you think about the God that made the world, and you think about, well, here I am, plumb in the middle of it, and he made me too, what in the world might God want with me? Remember the Son. That God shows himself as a person. someone that we can understand. He did this for our sake, to forgive our sin, though he did not have to. The last thing we'll read this morning is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." We praise Jesus as the Son of God, and he is. We praise him for being the same yesterday and today and forever, because he is. We must not forget that Jesus, the man, is our mediator, that God became a person and died a human death to redeem us. He is our ransom. And we are reminded every time we see the world that he's made, that he himself entered the world to save us. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful. Would you please pray with me?